بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وأفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه الطيبين الطاهرين. اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا، وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا، إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا، وانفعنا بما علمتنا، وزدنا علما. I start with the name of Allah. I praise Him and thank Him. I ask Allah to raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad and to protect his Muslim followers from whatever he feared for them. We have been going over events that took place during the rulership of Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik al-Umawi. We mentioned that he died in the year 96, and during his rulership, some important Muslim figures died. We mentioned Sayyiduna Sa'id ibn Jubayr, we mentioned Sayyiduna Shuraih al-Qadi, and we mentioned the companion, our master, Sayyiduna Anas ibn Malik, radiyallahu anhum ajma'in. So inshallah, we want to continue to mention also a glimpse about the lives of some of those people, good people who died during the caliphate of Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik. And we mentioned that there was a year, the year 94, that carried the name of Sanatul Fuqaha, the year of the scholars, because in that year many scholars died. And we mentioned a few before. Today we want to mention that in that same year, 94, the year of the scholars, died a great tabi'i, a great follower of the companions, named Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, or ibn al-Musayyib al-Qurashi. His kunya was Abu Muhammad. He died, we said, in the year 94. He was born during the caliphate of Umar ibn Khattab radiyallahu anhu, and he died at the age of 75. May Allah have mercy on him. He narrated from Umar a lot, so it means he has heard a lot from the route of Umar, and he narrated what Umar had narrated. And also he heard it from Umar himself. He heard from Uthman, Ali, Sa'id, and he heard also from Abu Huraira. And he was the son-in-law, the husband of the daughter of Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu. And that's why he accompanied Abu Huraira, his father-in-law, and he knew the best among people about the hadith of Abu Huraira, what Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in addition to those, Sayyiduna Sa'id ibn Musayyab narrated from other groups of Sahaba and from other people who were not companions but followers of the companions. Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhu, the great companion, the son of Umar ibn Khattab, said that Sa'id was one of the very skilled people in the religious knowledge. Ahadul Mutqineen. And an Imam al-Zuhri, one of the great scholars of hadith and from At-Tabi'in, said, I accompanied Sa'id ibn Musayyab for 7 years, and I don't think anyone else has knowledge but Sa'id radiyallahu anhu. He means that not he doesn't know of anyone during his time that has much as much knowledge as Sa'id had, Sa'id ibn Musayyib. And Makhul, one of the scholars of Tafsir, said that I went all over earth, means he traveled over areas that were known at the time, seeking knowledge, and he said, I never met anyone who was more knowledgeable than Sa'id ibn Musayyib. Al-Imam al-Awsa'i said that Az-Zuhri and Makhul, these two people that we just mentioned, who is the most knowledgeable about fiqh that you ever met? Both of them agreed and said Sa'id ibn Musayyib, rahimahullah. And he had a title, Faqihul Fuqaha, that he is the head of the people who have knowledge of jurisprudence. And in Malik mentioned from Yahya ibn Sa'id, from Sa'id ibn Musayyib, he said, Ms. Sa'id said, I used to run, to travel days and nights to get one hadith, just to learn one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Malik said that I received the news that Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma used to send questions to Sa'id ibn Musayyib to give answers for him, which means about the issues of Umar, his father, radiallahu anhu, which means Sa'id has heard from Umar a lot, as well as Abdullah heard from his father, but still Abdullah would ask Sa'id to tell him more of things that he heard from Umar, from the rules, the judges, the cases that Umar mentioned. Someone narrated from Al-Shafi'i, Al-Rabi'i, narrated from Al-Shafi'i, said, when Sa'id ibn Musayyib mentions a hadith and he doesn't mention the companion, we just accept his hadith and we say his hadith is Hasan. So the Mursal hadith, narrated from the way of Sa'id ibn Musayyib, is considered as Hasan, means as a strong hadith. To Al-Shafi'i radiyallahu anhu. Al-Imam Ahmad radiyallahu anhu said they are sahih. He gave them a stronger level of hadith. And Sa'id ibn Musayyib is among the best of the followers of the companion. Of course, we know that the Prophet had mentioned Uwais al-Qarani being the best tabi'i, and other scholars would mention Sa'id ibn Musayyib about the same level or a little bit lower. Ali ibn al-Madini said, I don't know of anyone among at-tabi'in, the followers of the companion, who has more knowledge than Sa'id. When Sa'id said the sunnah used to be like that, then this is enough for us to know that this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi. And he said he is among the most respectable tabi'in to me. Al-Ajali said, Sa'id used to be a righteous man, he was knowledgeable, and he would not take from his rulers any money. And he used to be a merchant, a trader. He had 400 dinar merchandise one time, and he used to trade in olive oil. And he had one eye, means one eye was bad and one eye was good. And he was trustworthy, he was from Al-Madina, and he was imam or in knowledge. And he was the most one who knew about Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. Sa'id was among the most wara' people, means he was among the people who would be scrupulous, means he would always be hesitant to get involved in certain matters. The word wara' used to be originally used for people who are refraining from the haram. And then it had been used beyond that haram, that sometimes some people are so careful about the dealings that they engage in, that sometimes they even, because they have some sensitivity, they would refrain from engaging in some mubah dealings so that they would not fall into the haram. They just want to be clear of it. So he said he was among the most scrupulous people in getting things into his house or into his stomach. He would not let anything suspicious go into his house or into his body. And he was among the most austere people, among the most zahid people. He would not take any luxurious matter, and also he would not speak a lot. He was known that he doesn't speak about things that are not of benefit. And he was the most polite person when conversing with others. One time a man came and he was sick. Sa'id was sick and a man came to him and he asked him about a hadith. So Sa'id, although he was sick, he sat up and he narrated the hadith to this man. Then he lay down because he was sick. So the man said, "I wish you did not go through the trouble of doing this." Sa'id told him, "I did not like to narrate the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam while I'm lying on my side." He wanted to be alert, out of respect for the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Sa'id had a slave whom he freed named Barad. And this Bab narrates from Sa'id, being his master. He said, whenever the call for prayer is given, is established, the adhan is called out, Sa'id ibn Musayyab would go to al-masjid. He said, as an adhan was called for 40 years, and Sa'id never missed a prayer in al-masjid for 40 years. That's, mashallah, consistency. And someone narrated that Sa'id ibn Musayyab prayed al-fajr with the wudu of al-isha. So it means he prayed al-isha, made wudu, prayed al-isha. Then when al-fajr came, he used the same wudu to pray al-fajr. He said for 50 years, which means he was not sleeping between Isha and Fajr, radiyallahu anhu. Sa'id said, radiyallahu anhu, "Do not fill your eyes with the assistance of the tyrants, except by rejecting in your hearts what they're doing. You don't want your deeds, the rewards of your deeds, to be lost." And he said, people would not honor themselves by something more than the obedience of Allah. There is nothing better than obeying Allah to honor yourself. That's what he said. And no one has insulted himself by worse than the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you honor yourself by obeying Allah, you insult yourself, lower yourself by disobeying Allah. And he said, it is support enough from Allah, means a person should be satisfied with the support of Allah if he sees his enemy disobeying Allah. So it is a sign of Allah's support for someone to see the enemy, his own enemy, disobeying Allah. This is mean that he is good and the enemy is being insulted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he said, "Man istawna billahi iftaqara an-nasu ilayhi." He said, whoever relies on Allah and restricts his asking for his needs to Allah, then people will need him. So if he feels that Allah's support is enough for him, then people will need him. And he said, الدنيا نذلة خسيسة وهي إلى كل نذل أميل. He said, this world is base, is low, and it is close to every low person. So the world, this, the enjoyments of this life, the haram enjoyments especially, are of low value, and the people of low value will just be inclined to it. And he said, and the one who is lower than the dunya is the one who gets it by the haram way and then uses it in the haram way. Among his statements is that إِنَّهُ لَيْسَ مِنْ شَرِيفٍ وَلَا عَالِمٍ وَلَا ذِي فَضْلٍ إِلَّا وَفِيهِ عَيْبٍ وَلَكِنْ مِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ لَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ تُذْكَرَ عُيُوبُهُ. So he said, there is no honorable person or a scholar or a person of merit except he had some defects, some imperfection. But he said, some people should not have their defects mentioned. Some people must not have their defects mentioned. There are people who just don't talk about the imperfection that they have, although all of us are not perfect. Sa'id ibn Musayyab, and Imam Abu Nu'aym, rahimahullah, the great hafiz, in his book Hilyatul Awliya, he narrated the following. And he narrated it from a man called Ibn Abi Wada'a. And he said, I used to sit with Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab for a while, and then he missed me. Means I did not go to him for some time. So when I came later, he said, where were you? He said, my wife died, so I was busy with her death. So Sa'id said, shouldn't you tell us about it so that we go to the funeral and, you know, help you there? He said, well, I wanted to get up after that. Then Sa'id asked me this following question. He said, did you get another wife? Means you lost your wife. Did you bring, you know, the merit? He said, may Allah have mercy on you, this man, Ibn Abi Wada'a, said to Sa'id when he asked him the question. He said, may Allah have mercy on you. And who would give me his woman, means his daughter or his sister, in marriage? And all I have, I think, is 2 or 3 dirhams, 2 silver or 3 silver dirhams. Sa'id told him, I would give you in marriage. And he said, you would do that? You would get me married to your daughter? He said, yes. And so Sa'id immediately said, Alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah, in the presence of witnesses, he gave his daughter in marriage to this man for 2 or 3 silver dirhams. So this man said, I was happy, I just went home very happy of what happened. And when I was at my house, I said, okay, I have a wife now, so I need money. So should I borrow some money, because he doesn't have much. So, and he gave whatever he had as a dowry for this wife, the daughter of Sa'id ibn Musayyab. He said, so I should borrow money to, you know, spend on my wife. So where should I go and get this money? Then he said, I prayed al-Maghrib and then went home, relaxed, rested. And I was by myself and I was fasting. So I broke my fast, and it was bread and olive oil. And then when I was doing that, I heard some knocking at the door of my house. So I said, who is this? He said, Sa'id. So he said, I started in my mind saying, which Sa'id is this? So I like went over what all the Sa'ids I know. But it never occurred to me, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib, his father-in-law, the one who just got married. He said, I would remember every Sa'id other than Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. So, went to the door. Because Sa'id was known that he would just go from the house to the masjid. He wouldn't just go on visits. So it didn't occur to him that he would come after Maghrib and visit him. So he went to the door and he saw it was Sa'id ibn Musayyib. So I said to myself, maybe he changed his mind. He doesn't want me to, you know, be the husband of his daughter. So he told him, why did you come to me? I could have gone to you. Sa'id told him, no, you deserve to be visited more than I deserve it. So he said, what would you like me to do? So Sa'id told him, you are a man who used to be a bachelor. Now you got married. So I did not like that you would just sleep overnight by yourself. So I brought your wife to you. So he brought his daughter. He said, this is your wife. And she was standing behind her father. And then he took her in and he closed the door. And the woman was very shy. And he said, I offered her food. Remember that he was breaking his fast. And it had only olive oil and bread. And she took the platter that has the olive and oil, and she put it in the shadow of the lantern, the light, so that she doesn't know the contents of the, so it was so polite, she doesn't see it. And of course, she joined him in. Then he said, I went to the roof of my house and I started talking to my neighbors, because he needed help, remember, he wanted money. So they came and they told him what's your problem. They said, Sa'id ibn Musayyib gave his daughter in marriage to me today, and it came was a surprise. So they told him, Sa'id ibn Musayyib gave you his daughter in marriage. He said, yes, she's inside my house. So they went down to help him, because he's a man by himself, he didn't know what to do. So he went down, they went down, these neighbors, and then his mother knew about it. So his mother told him, you're not going to approach your wife until after like 3 days. I'm going to prepare her for you, then you approach her. So this was the mother's, you know. So after three days, then he consummated his marriage. And he said, and she was among the most beautiful women. She had memorized the whole Quran. She was among the most knowledgeable about the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And she was among the most knowledgeable about the rights of the husband. So I stayed with her for a month. I did not visit Sa'id, means his father-in-law. Sa'id did not visit me. And then when this month was about to end, I went to Sa'id and he was in the masjid giving a class. So I said, Assalamu alaikum. He said, Wa alaikum assalam. But he did not talk to me. He continued to give his lesson. And then he waited till everybody left the area, and then he was alone with his son-in-law. And he asked him, how are you doing? He said, Alhamdulillah, I'm doing well. I'm in a condition that the beloved people would like and the enemy would dislike. It means I'm in a very good condition. So he told him, well, if you have any doubt, you can use the stick. So then he said, you go. Then I went to my house, and then Sa'id sent for me, you know, to my house 20,000 silver dirham. He got him his, he gave his daughter a marriage for 2 dirhams, but he sent him a gift, 20,000 dirhams. So this is just gives you a glimpse about the quality of this man, Sa'id ibn Musayyib. And then, not just that, before Sa'id gave his daughter in marriage to this man, Ibn Abi Wada'a, called Kathir ibn Abi Wada'a, his daughter was approached, means someone proposed to his daughter. And this man was Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. He wanted his son, Al-Walid, the one who was the caliph. So he wanted his son to marry the daughter of Sa'id ibn Musayyib. But Sa'id turned him down. And they were upset because these are the rulers. How can you turn us down? So Sa'id did not want, because he did not believe that those people were, you know, pious people, so they're not qualified to marry his own daughter, his beloved daughter. And Abdul Malik kept on talking to Sa'id, trying to convince him to give his daughter in marriage to his son Al-Walid, but Sa'id would not accept. He ordered him to be whipped 100 lashes on a cold day. And he even poured water on him, and he put some, you know, like inappropriate clothing on him to insult him. But Sa'id would not budge. He would not give his daughter in marriage to these people. Now, when Al-Walid became the caliph and people were paying allegiance to Al-Walid, Sa'id did not want to pay allegiance to him. So the governor there forced Sa'id ibn Musayyib to be in the presence of Al-Walid, but he refused. And they made him, you know, they had the sword on him that we're going to kill you if you don't pay allegiance to. He was beaten by the governor of Al-Madinah at the time, Hisham ibn Ismail. And he made him walk in the streets of Al-Madinah, you know, insulting him. But a woman just looked at Sa'id and said, "What is this shame, Sa'id? You mean that you are being, you know, subjected to?" He said, "We are running away from shame. They are doing this to me because I don't want to be ashamed or shamed by accepting what they want me to accept." So, one of the things that Sa'id, like he would do a supplication asking God for things, he said, "Oh God, you know that I do not withhold my money out of stinginess, and I'm not keeping it because I love to collect money, and I'm not keeping it because I am indulged in this worldly life, I want to enjoy its desires. All I'm keeping the money for is to protect myself so that I don't need others, so that these rulers would not force me to do the wrong things that they want me to do. And also, I could give my relatives, you know, help financially if I have it. I can meet my duties towards my wife, towards my children. I can help the orphan, I can help the poor. I can help the widow, I can help the neighbor. So, oh Allah, I'm keeping this money with me to do all these good deeds and also to avoid the need of these tyrants or tyrant rulers." You know that Islamically, there is nothing against becoming wealthy as long as the method by which this wealth is the means that was taken to achieve this wealth is Islamically lawful, and then this money is not obtained or collected, gathered for the purpose of, you know, pride or showing off, and also it's not spent in illegal ways, then this person can have billions of dollars and still be a pious person who fulfills the obligations and avoid all the prohibitions. So being wealthy is not bad. The way a person earns, gets this wealth, and the way he uses it, spends that wealth, and the reason, the intention of why a person wants to be wealthy, those are three things that decide whether this wealth is, you know, praiseworthy or blameworthy. Many people would be very wealthy and their hearts are not attached to their wealth. It means they may earn, let's say, $1 million, or they may lose $1 million and their heart does not change. They don't get very happy, they don't get very sad, because their hearts are not attached to the wealth. They are attached to obeying God subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty. So this is a glimpse about the life of this great man, Sa'id ibn al-Musayyab. May Allah raise his rank. Another man who died also during the rulership of Al-Walid is a follower of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And his name was Urwa ibn al-Zubayr. Urwa ibn al-Zubayr. Remember, as Zubayr ibn al-Awwam was one of the 10 best companions of the Prophet. And he married Asma, and then she gave birth to children, Abdullah, and Urwa is one of them. So Urwa, his kunya was Abu Abdullah. And remember, the kunya is a tradition that the Arabs, you know, had. A person would have a name like myself. My name is Ali, because my eldest son is Abdul Rahman. I would be called Abu Abdul Rahman, the father of Abdul Rahman. So this was a tradition, other than having also a title, a name, like a nickname or another name that people may have. As we're going to learn, Zainul Abideen, Ali ibn Hussein, and so on. He was born in the year 23, which means after Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu had died. And he died, Urwa died in the year 94, the same year that the scholars we said had died. He narrated from his father, Al-Zubayr, and from Al-Abadila, means those scholars who each is called Abdullah, Abdullah ibn Abbas, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. So there were many scholars with the name Abdullah. So when you say Al-Abadila, means the Abdullahs, the group, the plural of Abdullah, it is known who you mean. And he narrated from Abu Hurairah, and from his mother Asma, from his aunt Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from another wife of the Prophet, Salama, and from him, a group of tabi'een narrated the scholars the knowledge of Islam. He used to read one quarter of Al-Qur'an every day, and he would stand and recite the whole Qur'an at night in prayer. Muhammad ibn Sa'd, one of the historians, said Urwa used to be a trustworthy man who narrated a lot of hadith. He was a scholar, and he was a person who you would say be safe around, and he was a well-rooted in the knowledge. And when people mentioned the scholars, the seven scholars of Al-Madina, Urwa is one of those seven. So when during the time of At-Tabi'un and the followers of At-Tabi'un, there were seven scholars. Urwa ibn Zubayr was one of them. And he was also among the ten scholars that Umar ibn Abdul Aziz used to consult with when he was the governor of Al-Madina. We mentioned this in previous class. Now, Urwa left Al-Madina one time, and he was going towards Damascus in Syria to meet with the ruler, the caliph, Al-Walid ibn Abd al-Malik. And, subhanallah, he was hit with gangrene, means his his leg had infection and then it was eaten up. So if it continues that infection, he may lose more parts of his body. So that gangrene. So when he was on his way to Al-Walid, he had this gangrene and he thought that he's not going to survive it. He will die from it. So when he arrived to Damascus, remember, between Al-Madinah and Damascus, a lot of miles, hundreds of miles. And at the time they were going on camels and horses. So he had to bear with this gangrene for a long time to get to Damascus. So when he got to Damascus, half of his leg was gone by this with this gangrene. So when he went to the ruler, they saw his case. They brought him skilled doctors of the time. And they told him that if we don't amputate, we don't remove your leg, then it's going to get to the body. So they wanted to cut it from the hip, you know, from close to the hip. So they told him you would, you know, it will go to your body and then, of course, you die. So he said, okay, you can amputate it, you can take it away. They told him, should we give you something to put you to sleep so that you don't feel the pain? He said, I wouldn't take something that would take my mind away. Like, I would just be unconscious. So he told him, no, I would not do that. But if you want to, you know, you want me to not feel the pain, no, what we'll do is wait for me when I start praying and you see me involved in prayer, then you start amputation. And then when they saw him praying, they started cutting his leg. He did not change his features. He did not complain about any pain. They finished it and they, he finished the prayer. He did not feel anything. So when he finished his prayer, this Walid, ruler, he gave him he comforted him, he consoled him about losing his leg. We're sorry for you having lost your leg, etc. He said, Urwa ibn Zubayr said, Allahumma lakal hamd, O Allah, to you is praise due or thanking due. I used to have four limbs and then you took one. It means I have still three. And he said, so if you have taken something from me, one of my limbs, you have kept the other ones for me. And if you have tested me, you have also kept me healthy the other times. So he was mentioning both things. So he said, O Allah, you praise and thanks to you for what you took and what you kept on me. And he had with him some of his children, and one of the most beloved sons of his name was Muhammad. And when he was in his trip, his most beloved son went into a house. And if you remember now, nowadays we have our homes and we have garages where we park our cars. At the time, of course, they had a place in the house where they keep their horse or their animal, tied. So when Muhammad went into the house, there was an animal there. It kicked Muhammad and killed him. So subhanAllah, so people came also to come and pay, to console him, to pay condolences to him about the loss of his son. All he said, Oh Allah, Alhamdulillah, they used to be seven. Now you took one of them. I still have six. And if you have tested me and, hit me with a calamity today, you have also kept me in health and good conditions other times. And if you have took something from me, how many times you have given me things? So he did not complain. So he finished his task in Damascus, went back to Al-Madinah. This man who was accompanying him, in the trip, he said, we did not hear him the whole trip. talking about his leg or his son. The leg that he lost and the son he lost. And he did not complain to anyone, whether, you know, during the whole trip, let's say. So, when, remember, he went out of Al-Madinah, the gangrene came to him, he went to Damascus. Now, when he went back, he passed by the same area where the gangrene, you know, hit him. And he just, all he did, he recited an ayah from Surah Al-Kahf. لَقَدْ لَقِينَا مِنْ سَفَرِنَا هَذَا نَصَبًا. He said, in this trip that we took, we have met difficulties. We have met difficulties. So people in Al-Madinah, when he came back to Al-Madinah, came, of course, to console him, to comfort him about the loss of his leg and his child. And then he heard that some people said about him that he had this loss of leg and his son because of some sins that he did. As if they're saying he deserves what he got because he had was a sinful person. So when he heard that, he said lines of poetry. He said, the lines of poetry are not his, but he anyway said them. He said, لَعَمْرُكَ مَا أَهْوَيْتُ كَفِّي لِرِيبَةٍ وَلَا حَمَلَتْنِي نَحْوَ فَاحِشَةِ الرِّجْلِي وَلَا قَادَنِي سَمْعِي وَلَا بَصَرِي لَهَا وَلَا دَلَّنِي رَأْيِي عَلَيْهَا وَلَا عَقْلِي وَلَسْتُ بِمَاشٍ مَا حَيِّيتُ لِمُنْكَرٍ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ لَا يَمْشِي إِلَى مِثْلِهِ مِثْلِي وَلَا مُؤْثِرِ النَّفْسِ عَلَى ذِي قَرَابَةٍ وأوثر ضيفي على وأوثر ضيفي ما أقام على أهلي وأعلم أني لم تصبني مصيبة من الدهر إلا قد أصابت فتاة مثلي. It means I never had my hand extended towards any suspicious thing. It means I never touched something I'm not supposed to touch. I never took money from dubious sources, and my leg never carried me towards end to doing zina, having, you know, illegal sexual relationships. And my hearing and sight never led me to do haram. And never my mind, you know, told me that I should do such sins. And I never walked towards any sin, and I did not want to do something that one like me would not be appropriate to work or to do. And he said, I never preferred myself over any of my relatives. It means if I have money, I would give it to them. I would not just keep it to myself. And I always give preference to my guest as long as he is in my house over my family. And I know that I never was tested, I was never hit with a calamity, but someone like me was hit also. It means I'm just like anyone else. These calamities hit many people, I'm just one of those. It's not because it's of a sin that I did. And also it is narrated that when his leg was amputated, he said some of these lines, that he did not use that leg in walking towards any sin. One time, Urwa, this great man, saw a man praying, but his prayer was light. Means he did not stand up for a long time reciting Quran. His ruku' and sujood and sitting were not like lengthy. So he told him, oh brother, come. And he told him, don't you have any need that you would like to ask Allah to satisfy it for you? I ask Allah about my needs. Even if I need salt, I ask Allah to give it to me. It means he goes to that details in showing his need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He spends a lot of time in making dua, requesting of Allah many things. One of his statements, he said, how many times did I bear with an insulting word, means somebody insulted me, how many times did I bear with an insulting word or insulting words, which led to me being honored? So many times people would insult me, I would bear with it, and this, the result would be that I would be respected more. He said to his children, if you see a person doing a good deed, you should know that there are other good deeds that this man is doing. He said that if you see a man doing one good deed, that good deed has sisters, his other good deeds like it. And if you see a man doing a bad deed, then that bad deed has sisters, means that man must be doing other bad deeds. And when he used to go into his orchard or his garden, his place where his vegetations are planted, he would recite this ayah from Surah Al-Kahf. وَلَوْلَا إِذْ دَخَلْتَ جَنَّتَكَ قُلْتَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا قُوَّةَ إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ. He would keep on saying this ayah until he leaves, exits his orchard. And this ayah, if you remember, is talking about two men. Allah gave one of them, gave them in two gardens, and then one of them was ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the good man was advising this bad man that when you go into your orchard, you should be saying, ما شاء الله لا قوة إلا بالله. It means this garden was given to me by Allah, and there is no help to do, or there is no ability to do the obedience except with the help of Allah. But this man refused to do that. So Urwa was reciting this ayah to show his gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has given him all these fortunes and this money. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. And Allah knows best. Inshallah, next week we'll mention one more good man who died during the caliphate of Al-Walid. And then from there, we'll continue with the history of these Umayyads. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.